Our text this evening is Matthew 21, verses 28 and 29, where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, that I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, this is the eighth message on the truth and faithfulness of God. It may be the last one. On the other hand, it may not. So we'll just have to see how it goes. We're looking at the sixth and seventh responses to the truth and faithfulness of God. The first was that we're to believe all that he reveals. He's the God of truth, so everything that he reveals is true. We're to embrace and conform our lives to all that he reveals to be true, falling into conformity with his word. Third is that we were to embody the truth. We're to duplicate the truth of God in our lives. The fourth is that we're to pursue that truth. We're to hunger and thirst after righteousness and pursue truth by being eager and avid students of God's word. The fifth is that we were to proclaim the truth. If we have the truth, then we can't hide it under a bushel now, can we? No, we need to proclaim it and let all the world hear of the truth of God that we have in the gospel of his beloved son. And sixth, now, we are to rest securely in the truth of God's word. If God is the God who is true and faithful, and if he has revealed his truth, then we may give wind to our fears. It's as we learn of Christ, it's as we learn of his truth, that we have rest for our souls. It's as we learn of him that our anxieties leave us, that our fears flee, and we find rest and calm for our souls. Matthew Henry, in his comments on Matthew 21, says, "The only sure way to find rest for our souls is to sit at Christ's feet and hear his word." Well, how does that work? Well, you learn of the goodness of God. You learn of his love and mercy and grace and kindness and patience toward us, toward Christ. And that results in rest for our souls. You learn of the wisdom of God, that he knows all things, and that he in all times knows the best course of all possible courses for our lives. And that relieves our fears and calms our souls. To know that he, the all-wise God, the Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, is working all things together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, we learn of his power, about his almightiness that's at work and on our behalf, and that for him all things are possible, and for him nothing is impossible. That then also relieves our fears. Our anxieties are quieted, our fears relieved, and our souls rest securely. As we learn of him, we learn that God can be relied upon. So let's look at some of the ways in which that would happen. Look at Psalm 46. Turn over to Psalm 46 with me. God is our refuge and our strength. One of the 60 psalms that we learn in this church, growing up doing the psalm and hymn of the month. So you grow up here, your children, when they get to be 18, 19, 20 years old, they're going to be able to say, "God is our refuge and strength," when you call out Psalm 46. Look at the conditions that he is describing. He says, "Therefore, we will not fear." Why will we not fear? Because of what we know. What do we know? We know that God is our refuge and our strength. And he's a very present help in trouble. Consequently, verse 2, we will not fear. Though what? Though the earth should change. Though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. Though the waters roar and foam. Though the mountains quake at its swelling. The psalmist is describing there earth-shattering events. Events that are of, as it were, cosmic proportions that are taking place. And you know, we're in a dangerous time right now. There's a lot to be worried about. The events that took place on Friday in Paris are just an example of a whole string of events that have happened and that have been going on for years, and where that all is going to lead and where all that is going to end up. It's troubling. It's unsettling. Well, that's the kind of circumstances that the psalmist is describing here. He's talking about the mountains are slipping into the seas. The ground is moving under our feet, as it were. The waters are roaring and foaming. The mountains are quaking. And yet God is our refuge and our strength. Verse 5, God is in the midst of the city of God. And so what do we know then? We know that she will not be moved. God's people will not be touched. God's people will not be moved. Not ultimately, not in any final sense, not in any eternal sense. God will help her when the morning dawns, the nations, oh, they're in an uproar. The kingdoms are tottering. God raises his voice and the whole earth melts before us. So we will not fear. Why? Verse 7, because the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Jesus says, learn of me and you will find rest for your souls, even in events that are as overwhelming and unsettling as mountains slipping into oceans. Or flip over to Psalm 91. Psalm 91, the psalmist says that he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. What a beautiful poetic description of safety. Within the shadow, that is, we are right there standing next to the Almighty. We are hovering under his wings. We are protected. And he is protecting us then. He delivers us from the snare of the trapper, verse 3, and from the deadly pestilence. He covers us with his pinions. And under his wings, we may seek refuge. His faithfulness. There's our theme. His faithfulness. That we know God is who he says he is. That we know that he is able to do that which he says he's able to do. That he is the Almighty. That he does shelter us under his wing. That we are standing there in his shadow, safe. And so he says, therefore, you will not be afraid of the terror by night. Why? Because we're dwelling in the shelter of the Most High. We're abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. So we're not going to be afraid of the terror by night. What's the terror by night? Well, night. Night itself is a terror often, isn't it? Because you don't know what's lurking out there. You don't know what's just beyond in the darkness. I remember when Sally was a little girl. She woke up in the night and was terrified. Terrified of thinking that the man who used to mow our lawns was out there and going to get him. And he was, shall we say, a very hairy man. Big beard and long hair, gentle as a lamb, did the best work on our lawn of anybody who ever took care of it. And I held her and I said, what's wrong, Sally? And she said, Mr. Bobby out there. I said, no. Mr. Bobby out where, Sally? And she wouldn't say anything. And I said, where is Mr. Bobby? And she said, out there in the dark. So I thought, you know, there's a child's conception of things. There's this whole realm out there and it's the dark and things are out there. They're lurking. You're vulnerable to those things that are hidden by the darkness and they may attack you. They may do you harm. They may do you trouble. And so what are we to know as the people of God? We are to know that we are under the wings of the Almighty. We are dwelling in his shadow. He is our refuge. He is our strength. We are safe. We are secure. And so you will not be afraid. Don't indulge your fears. Don't give in to your anxieties. We will not be afraid of the terror by night or the arrow that flies by the day. Verse 6 of Psalm 91. Or the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. Why not? Because God is faithful. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark, verse 4. We are dwelling in the shelter of the Most High. We are abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. God is working all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So He is my refuge and my fortress. He is the God, and we can trust in Him, and He is reliable. Of course we can trust in Him. He is reliable. He can be counted upon. He is as good as His word. He is true to His promise. Or turn over to Psalm 121. Psalm 121, where he says, I will lift up mine eyes to the mountains. From whence shall come my help? I don't like that the modern translators put a question mark there. Dare I take on Hebrew scholars? But I think, as a psalm of ascent, I think the psalmist is looking up to Jerusalem and the temple and the Holy of Holies and the presence of God. He's looking up to the hills as a metaphor of looking up to the presence of God. And so he says in verse 2, my help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He will not allow your foot to slip. Are there occasions in life in which we are vulnerable to slipping, stumbling, falling, failing? Of course there are. And we all encounter those moments, those occasions in life, and we're concerned about them. We're worrying about them. Now, over the past year, I've been reminded of how fragile life is, how fragile the family is, how easily the family can just come unglued. How easily our whole civilization can fall apart and crumble. You look at one of the great cities of the world, the city of Paris, and it's absolutely paralyzed by the activities of 8 individuals out of what? 5 or 6 million? Paralyzed. How easily our whole civilization can unravel. How easily our personal lives can be shattered by events. How easily our families can fall apart after years of stability. We see it happening all around us all the time. And so our hearts are flooded with fears and anxieties about ourselves and about our future. The psalmist says, oh no, he will not allow your foot to slip. And so you're worrying, well, what if he falls asleep for a while, like Baal apparently had? What if he falls asleep? What if he's not alert and not awake to the circumstances that are confronting me, and something gets past his gaze? And so I fall victim to some power or some evil that of which he was not aware. Now, the psalmist says, our help is in the name of the Lord. And who is he? He's the one who made the heavens and the earth. That's who he is. And he's not going to allow your foot to slip. And he's not going to slumber. He's not going to sleep. And so you can know at every moment of every day, verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. Listen, if you're living in a Middle Eastern country where the weather is brutally hot, there God uses the metaphor of the shade to speak of it, the way he protects and guards and comforts his people, so that the sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil, all manner of evil, all form of evil, all that might harm. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming forth from this time forth and forevermore. Is that not meant to relieve us of our fears, calm our anxieties? That means that when I encounter circumstances that from my perspective are negative, from my perspective are injurious, I'm to know this comes to me by the hand of a God who never sleeps or slumbers, who is my keeper, who is my shade, who is my protector, and he's the God of who made the heavens and the earth, the Almighty One. And so my fears and my anxieties, as I learn of him, I'm safe. No evil can touch me apart from the hand of God, in whose hand that evil becomes that which is for my good. Because he's working all things after the counsel of his own will, Ephesians 1:11, and working all things together for the good of those who love God, the good of those who are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. So I can rest knowing that he will never leave nor forsake me, Hebrews 13:8. I can rest knowing the promise of Jesus that I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We're never deserted. We're never left to fend for ourselves. We're never abandoned to the forces of darkness and of evil for them to wreak havoc in our lives in a way that's apart from the will of God and detached from that was ultimately for our good. Flip over to Isaiah chapter 43. I almost said Isaiah. My Old Testament teacher, Alec Mutir, of course, that's the way they pronounce it in England. I can hear his voice. Isaiah. Isaiah 43. But now, thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. So how is that verse fulfilled? Do not fear. Why should we not fear? Because I'm your maker. I'm the one who formed you. And I'm the one who called you in Christ. And I drew you to myself as you came to faith in him and turned from your sin. And you are now mine. You are a part of my family. You have been adopted into the family of God. You are one of my children. You are a member of my household. Consequently, verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. The waters, we can read between the lines and the meaning. The waters can be rough. The waters can be threatening. The waters, from a human perspective, can be frightening to us. But he's promising, when you pass through the water, they're not going to overflow. They're not going to destroy you. I will be with you. You see, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched. Does that mean there won't be fire in your life? No, there will be fire. Nor will the flame burn you. Yes, there are times in our lives when we are walking, as it were, through fire. And the flames are licking up all around us. And yet we need not fear. That's what God is saying through the prophet Isaiah. Do not fear. Why? Because I have redeemed you. You are mine. You are my people. You are my family. Verse 3, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And so in the rough waters and in the fiery trials, we need not fear. Regarding the storms and the trials of life, Francis Ridley Havergal, one of the great hymn writers of the 19th century, one of the great female hymn writers, if not the greatest, taught us to sing, every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. This trial has not been traced upon our dial by some random occurrence. It's not as though we're a victim of chance. It's not as though it's just bad luck. Rather, whatever the sun that is cast upon our sundial is, it's there by the hand of God, traced by the Son of Love with intention and purpose. And so that we know that ultimately we're safe, we're secure. Consequently, we may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Do you see the way that she has taken these themes? They who trust him wholly. Trust him, why? Because he's reliable. Because he's Almighty God. Because we've seen the display of his goodness and of his wisdom and of his power. He's demonstrated that love for us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He is reliable. He is trustworthy. We can count on him. And those who trust him wholly find him wholly what? True. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed. Finding, as he promised, perfect what? Peace and rest. Peace and rest. What about these trials that are falling upon us? What about the difficulties we find ourselves in? Those who trust him wholly find him wholly true. And so we find, as we do trust him wholly, we find peace and rest for our souls, our fears, our anxieties calmed and relieved. And let me say as well, we need to believe and trust in God for all the truths of his word. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, I think that most of us here this evening, there may be some who don't, but most of us here this evening are trusting Christ for eternal life, right? We're trusting in the promises of the gospel. John 3:16, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. We're counting on that promise. Well, the question then is, what about trusting him for this life? If we cannot trust him for this life, it must mean that there's something defective about our trust in him for eternal life. Arguing from the greater to the lesser, it's eternity that really counts. That's what matters the most. That's what we have to get right, is eternity. We can't put that at risk. We need to know that we've been reconciled to God. We need to know that our sins have been forgiven. We need to know that we have the gift of eternal life. We are trusting in God in Christ for the promises of the gospel for the sake of our souls. That's the greater faith. Now you're telling me that we're struggling to believe him for our safety, for our provision, for our protection, for our welfare in this world when we're ready to trust him with our very souls in eternity? If we believe in the promises of God for the salvation of our souls in heaven, then it follows that we must trust him for daily provision and protection in this world. Now, is that not the point in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says you cannot serve God and mammon, clarifying the nature of the Christian commitment. Our commitment to Christ is absolute. He warns us in Matthew 6:24, we will either serve one or the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Clarifying, all right, the eternal commitment. Then he says in verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life. As to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Well, see, that's it. You're believing God for the salvation of your souls, and you're going to worry about what you'll eat and what you'll drink and with what you will clothe yourself. Food, shelter, these essential things of life, and yet they are of life, this world. This is not eternity he's talking about. And Jesus is saying, don't be anxious about those. If you settle the eternal issue, it's a small step to trust God for this world, for the temporal. And there's this incongruity if we're trusting him for our souls, but we won't trust him for our bodies. Continue. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And Jesus is talking about the very things that we worry about: food, shelter, clothing. The birds of the air, they don't stock up on food. They depend upon the one who is our Father, the one who has redeemed us, the one who has brought us into the household of God, into his family. Are you not worth more than birds? Verse 27, and which of you by being anxious can add a single cubit to his lifespan? There's the futility of worry. Learn of me, Jesus says, that I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Verse 28, Matthew 6, and why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Verse 29, I think it is the high point of the teaching ministry of Jesus. I think that this is so profound and so beautiful and so moving and inspiring. I think it's the apex of Jesus' teaching ministry. He says in verse 29, and yet I say to you, that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? You see, you're not just alive today and gone tomorrow. You have an eternal soul. God has taken care of your eternal soul. He takes care of the grasses of the field that are not eternal, that are alive one moment and gone the next. And you're is his eternal child brought into his household. Will he not, if he takes care of the grass and clothes them more beautifully than even Solomon in all of his glory, is he not going to take care of you? Is he not going to see to it that you've got clothing and that you have the food that you need? Do not be anxious then, verse 31, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or with what shall we clothe ourselves? How much of our time do we occupy thinking about these things, food, clothing, shelter, the essentials of life? We worry about them. We're concerned about them. We're anxious about them. It consumes our thoughts. It's where our heart is, and because it's where our treasure is and where our concerns are and our time is and our energy goes. But he says, for all these things, the Gentiles, these are people that don't know God. These are people that have not been redeemed. They've not been reconciled to God. They're not part of the family of God. They've not been brought into his household. Their sins aren't forgiven. They don't have the gift of eternal life. That's what they seek. These are the things the Gentiles eagerly seek. You shouldn't be seeking them anxiously and eagerly. Why? Because your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But what? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You can trust him. You can relax. You can allay your fears. You can banish your anxieties. Why? Because your Father knows that you need all these things, and you can trust him. You can rely upon him. You can count on him, not just for eternity, but for now, for this world. Don't worry about the way that you're dressed. Don't worry about where the next meal is coming from. Don't worry and be anxious and uptight and obsessing about these things. Instead, he says, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Is there a bit of hyperbole here? Of course. Of course there is. You do have to give certain amount of concern and energy and time to clothing ourselves, feeding ourselves, housing ourselves, having the food and the clothing and the drink and the shelter that we need. There's a certain legitimate amount of time that we put into those things. What he's talking about is not the legitimate amount. It's the obsessive amount. It's worries that overtake us and control us, and anxieties that consume us, that occupy our thoughts, occupy our energies, take up our time, control our lives. That's what he's talking about. What does it reveal? It reveals that there's something fundamentally wrong. If you're trusting Christ for the salvation of your souls, but are unable to trust him for here and now, that he is sovereign in control, governing all things for the good, for the sake of his people, including you and me personally, numbering the hairs upon our head. That's how detailed that concern is with us. And so what? Rest. Give wind to your fears. Rest. Let it go. Banish those anxieties. Trust in a reliable God. Count on him. He will not fail us in either time or eternity, as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we confess the weakness of our faith. O ye of little faith, you said long ago to your disciples, and you say to us once more, oh, that we would have the ability to rise from the world of sense and trust in you, the invisible God. Knowing that you have demonstrated unmistakably your love for us, your care for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.